seated, I ask Eric Wright, the chairperson of the Board of Stewards, to come forward and make an announcement regarding the Alleluia offering. Thank you, Eric.
So good morning. This week in your mail, you should have received some information about the Alleluia offering. And that's something we do every year in our church, but if you're unfamiliar, it's a request to tithe during the week, during Holy Week. So this week, to prayerfully consider a tithe above and beyond your normal gift. That's based on sort of a biblical principle in Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tenth into the storehouse, so there'll be a food in my house, and put me to the test, says the Lord. See if I won't open all the floodgates of heaven and pour out my blessings beyond your needs. So the idea is that this offering will go towards some special projects. And that this year we've got about three identified. So one of them is for the confirmation retreat, which is a really great opportunity for a bunch of students that are going through the confirmation process to grow in their faith and commit to Jesus and to becoming members of our church. So that will fund that. Another piece is to pay for some technology upgrades, so some new wireless microphones like this one, and another wireless camera, and some other pieces that will help enhance our worship experience for those in the room, but also those that are online participating from home. The last option is anything beyond that fund. After those two priorities have been funded, we'll target the inviting ministries and missions teams, which will help bring new members and new folks to our church community. So you can return that Alleluia offering envelope to the church on Easter Sunday, or you can give through our website, and you can find more about that at fumcgadsden.org. You can even do Venmo there. So you're encouraged to pray this week about God's direction for you and your family with this special gift. So thank you.
And now let us stand together and affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Now let us prepare to worship our Lord with our morning offering. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we return to you what is yours. This offering is our praise today. As we say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Accept these gifts, bless them, multiply them, and guide us in their use, so that all the world may know Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
I'm trading my bed.
children, you're dismissed to Children's Church. And thank you very much. Excellent work. As we move to our morning time of prayer, I remind you that we are in the middle of confirmation. And we are blessed with 16 confirmands as part of our journey of classes for students to discern God's will in their lives and discern about making a commitment to follow Christ and join the church. So today, as we have our time of pastoral prayer, I'm going to pray for all those confirmands by name. And I encourage you to pray for our confirmation class in your daily prayer time throughout the week. Let us pray. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for you are the King of Kings, Lord of our lives, and we thank you for your work on our behalf and your love which never fails. We praise you for your steady presence in our lives and that steady presence in the life of our confirmands. We lift up to you this day Lydia, Miko, Merritt, Anna Kate, Kennedy, Jade, Maggie, Iris, Ava, Jace, Maddie, Sarah, Sarah Kate, Emily, Haley, and Maya. Pour out your Holy Spirit on them in this time of discernment and listening and learning. Pour out your Spirit upon their mentors and teachers and those who guide them and us as a church as we also seek to follow your will. Bless us, this community, our nation, and our world as we join together to praise you and pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. depicts Jesus in prayer on the eve of his suffering and death. Its placement precedes the resurrection window, Mary at the tomb. This window was inspired by Heinrich Hoffmann's painting of the same name. You can find the original painting in New York City at Riverside Church. The original painting was purchased by John D. Rockefeller and gifted to the church along with three other paintings. This is said to be Hoffmann's most famous painting, and it is often said that it is the most duplicated painting, and it was Joseph Lorrain's favorite piece of art for recreation in stained glass windows. And now to the scripture which inspired the piece of art. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 39 through 53. Luke 22, 39 through 53. I invite you to hear the good news. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come to a time of trial." When he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. And in his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come to a time of trial." While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, on this Palm Sunday, as we look to your word in this beautiful piece of art, I pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have loved this sermon series, and I have fallen in love with the windows in a deep and passionate way for many different reasons. For some, it's the artwork, such as the resurrection in back of the church. Or it's the scripture, wrestling with the scripture, such as the rich young ruler. Or it is personal connection, such as Jesus at the door knocking. And sometimes it's the story behind the window, like Madonna and the child. And such is the window for today. I shared with you that the window was given in memory of Millard Mumford Whitehead. And now I want to share with you Millard's story. Millard grew up in this church. He left Gadsden to pursue his education. He graduated with a master's degree from Alabama Polytechnic Institute in 1935, War Eagle. Millard, full of promise, as a young man, began his career as a teacher in Elba, Alabama. And 5 months after he took the job teaching, he died unexpectedly, related to complications of appendicitis. So here you have a young man with a bright future ahead of him who died suddenly without any forewarning, right in the prime of his life. So the parents were left with this great tragedy and a window to mark the memory of their son. This story of Millard Whitehead is one marked with agony, and so is this picture of Jesus in the window. So Jesus had just had his Passover meal with the disciples. They had been together. He had instituted the Lord's Supper, a new way, a new covenant. He had noted that one would betray him and one would deny him. And he took his disciples out of the upper room, down the Kidron Valley, and to the Mount of Olives to pray. And it is there he told the disciples, "Pray with me." Scripture tells us that they were so struck by grief that they could not stay awake. And Jesus is alone praying in the garden. We don't know what that conversation exactly may have been, but we have these words recorded. "Lord, if it be your will, remove this cup from me." And he is in such agony and distress that he begins to sweat blood. Now, this is an actual medical condition, rare, but it is when people are under great duress, such as facing death or torture, that this is something that actually happens. Small blood vessels burst, and it comes through the follicles of hair or the sweat glands, and it makes it appear that someone is sweating blood. Now, if we look at that piece of art here in the church, it looks so serene. And so Jesus is in the garden. It looks so calm. We don't see the agony. But Jesus had to have been under extreme agony in that time of prayer, wrestling with God, asking God that if it be his will, that he would remove the suffering that was ahead. Of course, Jesus knew that resurrection was coming, but he also knew the journey, the path from that moment, what it would take to get through resurrection. And the human side of Christ must have been weighing with the moment of what was to come. His soul was heavy. So he gets up and tries to rouse the disciples. And as he's doing so, a crowd comes. The leaders of the temple. And Judas is among them. He comes and betrays Jesus with a kiss. And a scuffle ensues. Things get out of hand. An ear is lost. And Jesus says to them, Why are you doing this? I've been with you at the temple day after day. Day after day. And you've not tried anything like this. I'm not a bandit. I'll go with you willingly. Why are you coming at dark with all this force? And then he says, this is the darkness. This is the darkness. And he goes with them, and the events leading up to the crucifixion come into action. The idea of Jesus' story and Millard Whitehead's story have come to make me appreciate this window is the agony window. Because I imagine Millard's parents had such deep agony, and Jesus in the garden experienced agony. I'm not sure if this is what Lorenz had in mind or what the Whiteheads thought as this window was placed in this young man's memory, but this connection with Scripture is one that I've come to appreciate. Jesus faced agony. The Whiteheads faced agony. We know, and of course they knew, their son's eternity in heaven, but in that time of losing a child, I imagine they were grief-stricken, especially when this window was dedicated less than a year after his death. They were still probably grappling with the new reality of life without their son. And maybe in those moments they prayed to God, "God, if it be your will, remove this from us. Remove this pain and suffering." Now, I have not experienced what the Whiteheads experienced. I have never experienced anything like Jesus faced, imminent death. Some of you may have as you've wrestled with a diagnosis and wondered about the future of your life. I've never faced that deep of an agonizing moment. But I have faced stress, and I have been on my knees having a serious conversation with Jesus. It is likely we've all been there. We've all had moments of agony, moments when we were stressed or distressed, when we called upon God, saying, God, if it's your will, take this from me. Take this cup from me. Take this struggle from me. Take this agony from me. If you've been there, you know. If you've not been there, one, your day will come likely, because that's part of the human condition. We live with sin in a broken and hurting world. But thanks be to God, God's love is for us and among us and with us. And we have a Savior who was not far separated from us, but came to earth and knew the human condition. And he is a guide for us in such agonies of our lives. Perhaps like Jesus, you are facing death, or at least a battle with an unexpected diagnosis. Your agony could have been wrestling with a broken relationship, loss of a job, addiction, hidden sin, public sin or disappointment, divorce, hurt for your children, financial woes, health issues, an overwhelming burden of having to care for a family member, or fully living into who God created you to be. Some of you who have been in the trenches, you know. You've been there, and you've cried upon the Lord. You've let your human side cry out to him in those moments, asking him to allow the cup to pass. I challenge you, if you've been there, or if you're going there, if you are there, to look to Jesus as the example. Because in him, we can find something for all of our lives. He helps us navigate the path toward healing. In him, we recognize that these words were raw, honest words, words of agony. And he was praying to the Father in this hurt-filled time, asking God to take the cup from him. That was real. Now, I have never heard an explanation of the Trinity that didn't require faith. Because there's a faith element to that. I can't logic my way there. You know, God, Son, Holy Spirit. I believe in the Trinity, and I believe that Jesus and God are one, but there's a mystery to that. In that Garden of Gethsemane, that was the mystery. Jesus, one with God, found comfort in God, but also prayed to God, and they were together. God is with us, and God heard his prayer to remove that cup. That was real. That was honest. That was the human side of Jesus. And I believe God hears our human prayers and can take our human prayers. He can take that question, God, can you remove this? God, why? God, I don't understand. God, be with me. Help me. I'm struggling here. God can take our prayers, and he loves us, and he is with us as we are wrestling in those times of prayer. He is with us. And we can find comfort as we pray. In places like these, knowing that God is with us. When I come to pray in this sanctuary, whether that be on the pew or at the communion rail, I always feel the presence of all the saints who have prayed before me. And I think about the thousands of people who have prayed in this church for generations. And now it is likely that I will think about the Whiteheads. And I will think about their whys. And when they came in this church, looking upon that window and remembering their son. God is with us. And God is big enough to take those questions. And God does not leave us alone. His presence for us is just like with Jesus in the garden. But not only is he there and present in such a way, but he's present with us in each other, in the body of Christ. God gives us brothers and sisters in Christ to love us and support us and help us in those moments of agony and distress. God is there to support us through the love of others. Now, granted, I hate to say this, folks, we are an imperfect lot. Sometimes we fall asleep like the disciples. None of us are perfect. But God uses us, despite our imperfection, to care and have concern for one another. In church families, like with a lot of things, you get what you give, so sometimes you have to invest. But know that if you're willing to invest, there are people here who will love you and support you and provide that community for you when you are at your lowest point, when you are hurting and struggling and asking why. They will be here to pray for you and provide you a reflection of God's grace. So when you are facing those moments of agony, I encourage you, go to your knees like Jesus. Spend time with the Lord, and that may be here in the church, it may be in the garden, or for you it may be in a totally different place. It could be in your garage, at your kitchen sink, in your devotion time, on your back porch, I don't know. But know that that is an outlet for our agony, and it helps us heal. That's one of the stages of grief, to get it out, to tell God, to share it with God, to let Him carry our burden. I'm reminded of that beautiful passage of Scripture, cast your cares upon the Lord. And the Message says, because He is careful for you, careful of you. Cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. And we remember that as we look to this beautiful piece of glass and we imagine Jesus' last night before He went to the cross. Today is Palm Sunday. It is a beautiful day of hosannas and happiness and celebration. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And if you show up next Sunday, it's going to be another beautiful day. It's Easter. The sanctuary will be packed. There'll be lilies and everything will be sunny and happy and just like the resurrection power of Easter morning. And that will be wonderful. But there's something powerful about that journey that gets us from Palm Sunday to Easter morning. It's a journey that we should not neglect because we remember that the celebration came with great cost. And Jesus went to the cross for us. He was in that garden and agonizing for us. Jesus was there for us. And that is something important as we make our Holy Week journey. In the church, it is too easy to go from celebration to celebration without stopping to pause in the garden. I encourage you this week, as you make your Holy Week journey, stop and pause in the garden and remember Jesus. Remember the agony. Take some time and linger before the foot of the cross. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your presence with us today. And we pray, dear God, that you would guide us in this Holy Week so that we might have time to remember, to reflect at the foot of the cross. I pray also, God, that you would strengthen us, especially those of my brothers and sisters who are going through agony in their lives. Be with them, bless them, guide them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think I got so excited about the palms at the beginning of worship, I forgot to announce our March Madness bracket. So if you did not have an opportunity to vote for your favorite hymn, I think you'll find the bracket in your worship bulletin. We're down to the championship. You'll want to vote and come back next Sunday to find out the winner. Also, with your palms, you may take those with you, or if you would like to, you can come and bring them and lay them on the communion rail and spend time in prayer as you are ready yourself for Holy Week. You're invited back next week as we celebrate the resurrection and the next window in our series, Mary in the Garden. And now receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon, be gracious unto you and make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.